take a moment, just welcome one another here tonight. Get the blood flowing. Come on, get up, you guys. Say hi to those around you. Okay, huh?
Steve's not here today.
I haven't seen him. I just wanted to bring the folks from this zip code over into the folks with this zip code over here, kind of merge them a little bit. Delighted to have you with us. We are in the book of Leviticus. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible. That's a good thing. That blesses the Lord's heart when everybody has his word in their hands and then to our minds and then to our hearts and then to our feet. And that way we don't lead defeated lives when we walk out God's word. Leviticus 21 and 22 tonight. If you weren't here Sunday, man, I'll tell you what, we had a salad buffet. We buffeted our bodies as... buffeted our bodies, as Paul said. It was really great. Okay, why Leviticus? I'll tell you what, this book has changed my life since we began it, I don't know how many weeks ago, and I finally realized how necessary it is to know the Old Testament, the nature and character of God, so that we can fully appreciate the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his Son. And it just blows me away how many people neglect this book, the book of Leviticus. And I think that's part of the reason that even in the church, we are politically correct rather than Levitically correct. And we need to be Levitically correct according to God's word. And what's really stood out to me through the past few weeks in this book is the holiness of God, how holy he is and how unholy I am. And the more I read this book and I see his nature and character, I'm just blown away at his grace and his love and his mercy. You know, you can't really appreciate salvation until you know what you're saved from, until you know your sinful condition. And the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said, giving his own testimony, when he met Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, he recognized, even as religious as he was, that his righteousness was but filthy rags. And man, he was a godly, godly man. And so I think it's really, really important that we go through these books and spend time, you know, in Leviticus. Tonight we're going to look at priestly precepts. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the congregation, the children of Israel, and their position before God, holy God. And now tonight, we're going to hold preachers' feet to the fire, pastors and preachers and priests, if you would, in these priestly precepts that God lays out before us. So we've opened our Bible. Let's open our hearts tonight so we can allow the Lord to speak to us and nurture us and feed his sheep. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for all of your word. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. We are so grateful for every cross T, every dotted I, given by the inspiration of God. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God, it is God breathed. And we need it all. We need to understand it all. And I thank you, Lord, that every time we open up your words, we can just bask in your love and your grace and your mercy. And we can feed on the manna and the milk of your word and the meat. And so tonight I pray that you would feed your sheep and teach us, lead us and guide us. In a section of scripture, sometimes we just breeze through in our one-year Bibles. And sometimes many churches even avoid certain books. They think they're dry and they don't apply. But Lord, This book is rich with spiritual truth, and we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the privilege of leadership brings with it tremendous responsibility. And I love books like this, along with 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and the pastoral epistles. I think it's very, very important, not only for the congregation to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to draw close to the Lord in righteousness and holiness and truth, but I think leadership today in the church really needs to truly grasp what it means, what their responsibilities are as they lead God's flock. It is His flock, and that's a tremendous responsibility to even lead one person. Why? Because those who are in leadership are to be above reproach. In their devotion to God and their obedience to God, here in the Old Testament tonight, we're going to see how the priests were to be living examples to the nation of Israel. And I think that still applies today to those who are in ministry. People, you know, look to the pastor of the church as a leader. And unfortunately, at times we as pastors make disciples of ourselves. People use your same phraseologies at times and tell your goofy jokes and stuff. And I think it's important that when it's time to get serious, that we get serious about spiritual things. And I think tonight, again, is another opportunity for God to hold His leadership to the fire, their feet. Unfortunately, over time, the priesthood in Israel fell into spiritual decline. And by the time Jesus Christ arrived, it was a mess. And the people were scattered. The sheep were scattered. Even as we saw last Sunday, that when Christ sent out the 12, He sent them out to the lost sheep of Israel. How sad is that? God's own people, God's own sheep were scattered. They were without a shepherd. And so tonight again, at the beginning of both chapters that we see tonight, we read, the Lord said to Moses, and in chapter 22, the Lord spoke to Moses. How incredible is that? What must that have been like to Moses, the lawgiver? And God gave Moses the law, and he was to take the law that God gave him, and without altering it, changing it, watering it down, he was to give the law to the people. And what a tremendous responsibility. Why? Because it is the Lord who establishes the regulations, not only for the priest, but also for every member of the priest's family. And again, as we see in the New Testament, there are precepts set forth for the elders and the pastors and the teachers and the deacons in church that if their house is not in order, how can they be part of keeping God's church in order? And so ministry begins at home. It really does. And so it's not only for the priest tonight, but also every member of the priest's family. They're all to remain ceremonially clean before the Lord. Tonight we see the word defile 4 times in this chapter. We will also see the word profane 8 times. 6 times in both of these chapters, the Lord reminds us, He says that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He was the Lord who sanctified them then. He is the Lord who sanctifies us now. The word sanctify means to set us apart unto Himself. And only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can sanctify us and set us apart. And He has precepts and standards by which to do that. And in the Old Testament, at this particular time, there was one high priest. It was Aaron. But his sons served with him. And so tonight, in the first 8 verses, we see instructions given to the sons of the high priest. And so the first 4 verses, we read this, that they were not to touch dead bodies. Check it out. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his daughters, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. And you know, oftentimes we look at some of the Old Testament laws and go, what is this all about? Every one of them is extremely important. And we're going to see tonight why God forbid those in the priesthood to touch dead bodies. You see, the priests were not to defile themselves, we read here, as they had a special call to holiness and ritualistic purity. And sometimes I think we take the terms like to defile ourselves or to profane ourselves too lightly in the New Testament church. You know, that's why Paul had to write 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote to a carnal church, a fleshly church, a church that was very worldly. And that's why I oftentimes refer to 1st and 2nd Corinthians as 1st and 2nd Californians, because the church in California is carnal. And for good reason, because we make celebrities out of those in ministry, hipster pastors and all, and it's all about the light show, the smoke, and the disco ball, and where's the holiness of God in the church services today? God still requires holiness and purity. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his nature and character. These things are important in the lives of not only the believers, but in the lives of those in ministry today. He has an exception, as we see here, in the case of a near relative. Why? Because when one of them would pass away, you would want to embrace them and mourn for them and weep over them. And so it says here, though, if it was not a near relative, they were not even to enter the tent of a deceased person, lest they be defiled and be disqualified from serving for a period of 7 days. They were considered unclean before the Lord. So why was God so strict about a dead body? I'm glad you asked. A dead body was a picture of sin's result in the world. It's because of the wages of sin that there is death. And a dead body was a picture of sin's result, the damage that it does, especially in the way that it decays, to be, you know, graphic about it. And Paul the Apostle even said, in this body dwells no good thing. And here we primp it up and paint it up and tuck it up and nip it up and all this stuff to try to hold on to the old, you know, the youthful look today. But I got news for you. The older you get, my friend, the stronger gravity gets. It begins to pull everything down. And look, it's even pulling the hair down on my head here, because I used to have, it's real, the gravity. And actually, I used to have a chest up here. Now it's down here. You know, it's the gravity. It certainly isn't that I'm getting old. But this body, again, this tent that we live in is temporal. That's the good news. And yes, we're to take care of ourselves, and we're to keep our lives pure and holy before the Lord. The all-important thing is the inside, isn't it? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? We're to be Spirit-filled believers. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because it's sinful. Just let your body go for about a week or so. I don't know if you've ever been camping where there were no showers. Boy, after about 3, 4, 5 days, you'd do anything to clean this tent. I remember days in the military. Those of you guys who have been in the military, you'd go weeks. And you really find out how this body can decay, if you would. And so other Jews in the camp could express their grief by weeping and mourning and even embracing the deceased loved one. But God had special standards for the priests. Look at verse 5. They shall not make any... Uh-oh, here we go. We'll skip this verse. They shall not make any bald place on their heads. Somebody actually texted me that today. You know, this morning. They read ahead on the text tonight. And it was somebody's husband that's here tonight. Nor shall they shave the edges of their beards. And he's got a beard, and I text him back, don't shave your beard today, dude. Nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore they shall be holy. And so we see here that the priest, because of his special calling, a calling of holiness and purity, was not to defile himself by the practices of the pagans. And that's what the bald thing's about, and the cutting of the beard and the cutting of your flesh, because they would cut themselves and bleed and do all sorts of weird pagan sacrifices for their dead. And this seems strange to some of you today, but you know what? Some of these things are practiced in America today. And many of you know that we for a period of time. We're in Vermont for 12 years. You know, Green Acres is the place for me. We're back there. And you would think that they wouldn't have anything like this back there. But there was a lady that lived not far from where the church was that used to cut herself to make decisions in her life. Every decision she had to make, she would cut herself and bleed. And she looked like a patch quilt. Eventually, she committed suicide, took her life, because she was demon-possessed. There was no doubt about it. And on the street which she lived, which was only a couple of miles, within the period of time that we lived there, there were 12 people that committed suicide. There was such a spiritual stronghold in that place. It was demonic. I used to have to drive through that area to go to church to preach on Sundays, and I would get so sick to my stomach, I would almost want to regurgitate. It was such a spiritual battle. And so these things still go on today. People doing all sorts of pagan things and sacrifices like we see here. And because God's people were surrounded by the Canaanites, God did not want them to get involved in all of the ritualistic, pagan ritualistic things that the heathen were doing, that the pagans were doing. And so God had a reason for this, for his people to set their lives, to set themselves apart unto him, and not to defile themselves by pagan practices. There's a lot of pagan practices going on today. It's amazing. And it's so subtle, people don't even recognize it. When you get a chance sometime, just Google pagan symbols, and you would be surprised how popular some of these symbols are today, even amongst our family members and teenagers and children and high school kids and elementary school. They've got these pagan symbols that they're into. And a lot of parents think, oh, it's just jewelry or whatever, but it's incredible the things that they're wearing. And so the pagan shaving and the cuttings for mourning was prohibited. Also, because sexual immorality was a pagan form of worship as well, they were to take for themselves pure wives and not temple prostitutes or a woman who was immoral. And that's what the next verse says. They shall not, verse 7, take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is to be holy to God, to his God. And therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And in those days, there were certain religions that would send a temple prostitutes down into the city to lure the men into their false religion, harlots and prostitutes. And so we see here yet another stern warning. And again, it's amazing today how in America, sexual immorality is almost like a religion. We've become a fornication nation. And God has designed sex for marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in holy matrimony, and he is never going to change his design for marriage. And there's a stern warning here. And again, I have to step back and say, man, how did we get here? Some of us older folks here remember in the 50s and 60s when you'd turn on a television program and Ozzy and Harriet were sleeping in separate beds, you know, because there were standards and there were morals in those days. And the language, there was no language. And today, there's, you know, ratings on movies and television programs, but I'll tell you what, I wonder sometimes who makes the ratings for these movies and programs. And I know it's not God. And so if a priest's daughter were to become a prostitute and have live a life of wickedness, the priest didn't lose his ministry, but the daughter lost her life. Check it out. Notice what he says. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And sometimes we look at this and go, man, this is pretty severe. But it was a warning, and I tell you what, once that took place one time in a city, all of a sudden everybody cleaned up their act. There has to be a deterrent. I've shared that many times through the book of Leviticus. God has a deterrent. He always warns before his judgment comes. And yes, today this sounds pretty severe, and it is, but in the church today, God has set standards for those who lead. Titus 1:6, 1 Timothy 3:5. And it says that even the children of those in ministry are not to be insubordinate or unruly. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? So true. God has set standards for those in ministry. Verse 10. He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garment, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Again, a lot of these things are a foreshadow of things to come. The anointing oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when someone was anointed into the priesthood, they would pour the oil over his head and it would run down into his beard. And it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And we too, as believers, are to be Spirit-filled. We are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we are Spirit-filled believers. Matter of fact, you can't be saved without being Spirit-filled. Because Paul talks about it in Ephesians, how we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. But yet sometimes we need to ask the Lord for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because sometimes we can quench him, and sometimes we can grieve him. And so it's important to keep the temples clean and pure and holy before him and ask for a fresh filling whenever you feel as though you just need, you know, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit within your life. And so verse 10 reminds us that there was a special anointing upon the priest, which included holy garments as well. And today, when a pastor is ordained, the elders of the church gather together and they anoint him with oil and pray for him. And we don't wear special garments because you can't be a pastor without being born again and without being robed in his righteousness. And so I think it's important that, like, you know, oftentimes you say, well, how could anybody be in ministry and not be saved? I got news for you. When we were in Vermont, it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. Because it was just, it was a career back there rather than a calling. And you've heard the stories. Most of those little white churches back there with the steeples are dried up and dead. And there's no Bibles in them. And there's no born-again believers in them because the Spirit has departed. Because they've come to the place within their relationship in the church where you can't even find anyone there that's born again. The average-sized church in Vermont is 30 people, and I think they pad the figures. And so the obligation here for the priest was much greater because he was to serve the Lord faithfully in every way. And he was to honor the Lord's name. And oh man, is that important today within the church, that we would honor the name of God. The name of the Lord is holy. And sometimes, man, it's just like it's like nails on a chalkboard. Some of the things I've heard and seen done in the name of the Lord in the church, and I'm thinking, man, these guys need to step back and recognize and realize that God is holy, and we are to honor his holy name. There was also a special selection in taking a wife. That's important as well, isn't it? And not just in the ministry, but outside the ministry as well. You know the standards on that. We're not to be unequally yoked. But there's also a special section here on the priest taking a wife. Now, there are certain denominations today that say if you're a priest, you can't take a wife. But I don't find that anywhere in Scripture where there's celibacy. I think it's important for someone in ministry to have a wife. It keeps them from temptation. Not only that, when they bear children, how can you tell people how to raise their kids and minister to their kids and teach them about marriage when you've never been married and you never had kids? You know, and oftentimes people say, well, Peter was the first priest. I got news for you. Peter had a mother-in-law, so that means Peter must have been married, for Pete's sake. And so that's why it's important to read the Word of God. Hello? Can I tell you, those of you that know my wife, Tina, she's an important part of my life. She's an important part of ministry. She ministers to the pastor, you know. And she checks me up when I get out of line. She, you know, corrects me. And and all. And I, believe it or not, I do listen. And so 1 Timothy, Paul gives instructions for wives of those who are in leadership. And again, that's important to this day. The wives, Paul said, are to wear modest apparel, if you can believe that. They are to be godly. There should be godliness there. Also, Paul says they are not to be gossips. They're not to be given to wine. They're not to be under the control of any substance. They're to be under the control of the person of the Holy Spirit. And since the firstborn male would become the next high priest, the high priest could only marry a virgin. And God wanted to keep the lineage of the tribe of Levi, the priestly line, pure. So they had to marry a virgin. And again, with our culture today, it sounds weird, doesn't it? But that's the way God designed it. That we are to be pure. Our young people today need to be pure. From the tribe of Levi, so that they would not defile the priesthood, which God himself had sanctified. Verse 13. And you shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow of a divorced woman, a defiled woman, or a harlot. These he will not marry. But he shall take a virgin of his own people as a wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among the people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him, meaning the Lord set him apart. Verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer bread of his God, the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or as a hunchback, or a dwarf, or a man who has defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or as a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect, shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. Now, everyone born in Adam's race is a sinner. We all qualify. Everyone suffers from the tragic consequences of Adam's fall. But our physical and moral defects aren't an obstacle that keeps us from salvation or from serving the Lord today. As a matter of fact, when you look at man's defects and all these things come because of the fall, it shows why Jesus Christ came into this world to die for us. And when Jesus calls the lost to be saved, he calls the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, the very people he ministered to here on earth. So why do we have such a law as this? Good question. All believers who surrender to the Lord are living sacrifices for his glory, no matter what handicaps we have. And the list is endless of those who God uses and who God has chosen. But the priest at that time was the mediator between God and man, a picture of Jesus Christ, who was to be without spot and without blemish. And that's why the priest had to be without spot or blemish. But they were not disqualified from partaking of the bread. They just couldn't go inside of the veil or the altar. And you've heard me share recently about the endless list of those who God still uses today because of the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It's because of his shed blood on the cross and because he is our mediator and because he has bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God that God uses us today. And let's face it, we all have defects, every one of us. And so the list is endless. I shared about one last Sunday, one by the name of Fanny Crosby, who wrote 8,000 hymns and she was blind. Also a guy by the name of George Matheson, who was blind as well. Amy Carmichael, Robert Murray McShane, Charles Spurgeon. God used them all incredibly, and they all had defects. There were two reasons, though, that God required every priest to be free from defects and blemishes. And the first one I already mentioned. because the sacrifices that people brought were perfect, and those who offered the sacrifices were to be without defect. They were the mediator. Secondly, this was a foreshadow of the high priest who was to come. And he, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was without spot or without blemish. Yet, while priests with defects could not serve at the altar or in the holy place, they were still considered priests, and they were allowed the benefits that the tribe of Levi enjoyed. And so that's why we have such a law. God set his standard for a reason, but like I said earlier, it's a foreshadow of things to come. The important thing to remember here is that this section is not to be used to humiliate or to intimidate anybody with a physical disability. The priests had an important job to do. God's requirement was that they were physically able to perform their priestly duties. As we all know, a beautiful soul can live in a crippled body, and God uses them in many ways today. Chapter 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Boy, Moses did a lot of listening, didn't he? Oh, that we were like Moses and did a lot of listening when God speaks to us. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. So again, here in the first 9 verses, we have again some more priestly precepts. And he says in verse 3, say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanliness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Wow. And so we see now, the priestly service was actually more than merely being a son of Aaron. You know, oftentimes, even today, there are those that think they're Christians by family ties. But you know what? Being a Christian is not being part of your earthly family, because God has no grandchildren, only children, and we must be children of God. And there's only one way that happens, and that's to be sanctified and set apart unto him. It's to be holy as he is holy. And by having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be holy. And so here, God is saying to Aaron to tell his sons that, you know what, you're not a priest just because you're a son of Aaron or because you're without any physical defects. The priest was to serve and to carry out his duties in a way that pleased the Lord and that the Lord was pleased with him. And again, what a challenge to those in ministry today, pastors, teachers, evangelists. We are to please the Lord in what we do. And that's so important today, because everybody that's in ministry has an audience of one. Whether you're preaching before 10 or 10,000, you still have an audience of one if you are God's representative. God will make the final decision. God will have the final say. Everyone in ministry is accountable for every word. Paul said, or James said, not many should preach because you will receive a stricter judgment. And that's why oftentimes, man, you get sick to your stomach, you get nervous, you get butterflies, you get scared and all before you preach, because it is a tremendous responsibility when you represent the Lord. And that's why you kick yourself all the way home. Did I please the Lord today? Lord, are you pleased with what I shared? Did I deliver the mail properly? You know, because he's the one that gives the final evaluation. The worshipers would observe the outward ritual, but God would look upon the priest's heart. Interesting, isn't it? How there they would be with all the priestly garments and the anointing of the oil and all that they wore and all that they did. But you know what? You can look very godly outwardly, but you can be inside dead man's bones. That's exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that outwardly you look very religious before the people, but inside you are spiritually dead. That's pretty heavy, man. And so in verse 2, where it says the phrase says, separate themselves from the holy things, means to be careful in handling and to treat with reverence and respect the things of God. Wow. What does that include today? I think we're talking about the Bible. I think it is so important today for those in ministry to be very, very careful the way that they handle the word of the Lord. It's not to be tampered with. It's not to be joked about. And also to treat it with reverence and respect. And again, it blows me away. In those times, I've been to places. I go into a church, and I'm going, dude, where's your Bible? No Bible in his hand. I'm thinking, what is this all about? And then the stories start, and then the jokes start, and all this other stuff, and then the service is over. And we are very, very accountable that we handle God's word with care, with reverence and respect. You know, it's okay to be funny every once in a while, but this is not to be the comedy hour, stand-up comedy hour. And I'll tell you why. Because the only way that you can be changed and the only way that I can be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ is through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if somebody comes into a building that's supposed to be a church and they don't get the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what you've done? You have ripped them off and you've done them a disservice. Because Jesus Christ very clearly says, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." He didn't say to entertain the goats. He said, "I want you to feed my sheep." And that's a tremendous responsibility. That's why I'm so dogmatic, if you would, about the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Get the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. It's, you know, it's God's Word. And as you know, our testimony, Tina and I, man, our marriage was the marriage from hell. And we had gone to church. We tried. We were looking for God. Didn't know how to find him or nothing. And we look back now, and the churches we went to, nobody had a Bible. Nobody opened the Bible. But when our marriage began to change, when we got saved, we got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, is when we walked into a church and the pastor was teaching God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And it wasn't all about flowery speech. It was not all about let me entertain you. It was all about this is what the word of the Lord says. And you know what? It's the word of God that changes us. It's the word of God that gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. This is it. This is it. What else do we need? And because the priests offered sacrifices all day long, and ministry is 24/7. It's not 9 to 5 off Mondays, Tuesday through Friday. It is 7 days a week, 24/7. Why? Because life happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you know what? Pastors and ministers, if you would, offer sacrifices, if you would, all day long. Ministry is all day long. Week in, week out, all year long. And you know what that does? That presents a danger. You've often heard me use the term overfamiliarity. We can become overfamiliar with scripture verses. We can become overfamiliar with ministry. And the next thing you know, as the warning here to the priests is, that holy ritual would turn into shallow, repetitious routine. You ever seen religious people like that? It's shallow, repetitious routine. And there's always a danger. And you know what? It's so important, not only as a pastor, but also a parishioner, if you would, to every day ask God to make his word fresh to us, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, a fresh meal in our devotional. Spend time on your knees. Spend time at the Lord's feet. Why? Because we are in danger oftentimes of being influenced by the world out there. Our relationship with Christ can become routine and mundane. Have you been there? I've been there over the years, off and on. And I think, Lord, how did I get here? And it's because it just becomes repetition. Mundane, routine, repetition. And that's what God is warning his priests about. Don't go there. Habitual treatment of the holy things of God. And I'm guilty of that at times. I'll be reading my Bible, thinking about, you ever been there, read the Bible and thinking about something else? Where am I going to breakfast today? What I got to do this, I got to be there. And sometimes you really have to work at concentrating on the Word of God. And sometimes I'll start into a verse, I know that verse, and I'll finish it, not even think about what the verse said. That's a dangerous place to be. There's a warning there for all of us. Lord, make it fresh. Mindless, heartless, going through the motions of ministry. That can happen so easily. There's so many distractions. There's so many things that can distract a pastor, teacher, preacher, whatever, evangelist. That's Satan's plan. Just numb him. Get him distracted. Get him tired. Have him just working all the time. Stress him out. Put demands on him. And it can happen. It happens every day. Do you know there are more guys leaving ministry every year than going into ministry? How sad is that in the United States of America? And a lot of it has to do with this. Oh, outwardly they look pretty good. They were doing the right thing, the right way. Yet in their heart, nothing was right. That's a pretty scary place to be. Like I said, I'm so grateful we're in the book of Leviticus. This is just checking me up big time. I need to just step back and go back and do even as Jesus says in the book of Revelation, go back and do your first works. Because we can drift and almost leave or even leave our first love. And that's a scary place to be. You know what this is? Bottom line. Carelessness that leads to uncleanliness. And we can all fall into that trap. Carelessness that leads to uncleanliness. And that's what God is warning about. He says, I am the Lord. What we see here is a warning to the priests who would be contaminated, unclean, and do nothing about it. We've all faked it, I think, at times. Maybe you haven't, but I have. Look real religious. Walk in the church door. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. Get your coffee table Bible going, the whole thing. Bumper stickers all over your car. And inside your heart's just ugly. Just ugly. You know, contaminated. Play the game. You know, because you certainly wouldn't want to let anybody in the church know that you're hurting or that you're struggling and you have a problem. Or maybe sin's got a grip on your life or something, you know. We need to be real. That's what fellowship is all about. And you walk in and you think, oh, nobody knows. How would anybody know? I'll tell you what. You ever notice how, as Christians, people can read our faces? We wear everything right on our face. They can tell by looking at you. Are you okay today? You know, man, I'm trying to hide it. I'm trying to put on my Christian face here. And they're going, oh, bust me immediately. You okay today? Oh, yeah, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. There they were. They would minister before the altar. And they would minister before the people and even practice or partake in all of the ritualistic things that God set forth, the sacrifices, and seemingly think they got away with it. We'll see that here in a moment. And all the while, God knows. Why? Because God is able to look upon our hearts. You know, we can fake one another out, or try to anyway, but you know, we can't fake God out. That's absolutely impossible, because God knows our hearts. This guy here was more concerned with his priestly reputation than his godly character. Isn't that interesting how that works today? Sometimes we're more concerned with our Christian reputation than with godly character. We know all the jargon, we know all the catchphrases and all the latest hip terms that Christians use. And here is a guy who was worried that maybe the people might find out about his unclean character, but not the least worried about his defiling the ministry for which God set him apart for. That's the scary part, that a person can be so deceived that they're not realizing or recognizing that not only are they defiled, but they are defiling the ministry that God has put them in to oversee it. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants through your generations who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. It's a sad thing when someone becomes disqualified from service. It's a sad thing when a Christian backslides. Whatever a man of the descendants of Aaron, back to the priest, who is a leper or has a discharge, shall not eat the holy offerings until he's clean. God had standards then. And how many times have I shared how many times I'll prepare my heart just coming through the door. You know, Lord, I want to hear your voice today. Just cleanse me, wash me, purify my heart, my mind, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I just don't need another Bible study today or religious experience. That's not what I need, Lord. I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I need to hear from you today, God. That's the all-important thing. Is that the desire of your heart, I would hope? That every time you come to church, even during the worship songs, man, I'm there begging the Lord, please, Lord, you know, just forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit. And it's amazing what begins to happen. All of a sudden, you're worshiping and singing the songs, and the words are just popping. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful lyrics in that song tonight. It's exactly what I needed. Notice, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron, I read that one, verse 5, or whoever touches any creeping things by which would make him unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be. The person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. Again, we see a foreshadow of things to come. This was serious business in those days, and it's serious business today before God. Because how many things do you and I come across today that we can touch or see or hear that would make us unclean? We're just bombarded. You know, I try to watch the ball game with my grandkids or my wife. My wife loves baseball too, and I got to sit with the changer in my hand because the commercials are going to come up, and everything is perverted. It's just, you can't watch a hamburger commercial, you know, that they haven't gone from Happy Star to Porn Star. What's up with this? You know, and I really don't care for moonshine in my burger. It's absolutely insane how far we have come today. This is our nation. This is one nation under God that's about to go under because God's not part of the equation. And it saddens my heart. The person that has touched any such thing, be unclean until evening, shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And afterward, he may eat the holy offering because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn to beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall, therefore, keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. And again, when we read this, aren't you grateful for grace? God's righteousness at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. Getting what we are not getting what we deserve. Grace is a wonderful thing. And sometimes, I think of what Charles Spurgeon said, sometimes we tend to cheapen God's grace by living lives of licentiousness. God still treats sin as sin. He doesn't grade on a curve. And he commands us, after each major section of Scripture here in the chapter breaks, it's, I, the Lord, sanctify you. I, the Lord, am holy. I, the Lord, sanctify you. I am the Lord, over and over and over and over. And that's the same thing today. We belong to him. He sanctified us. He has set us apart unto himself. He sent his son to die for us. We belong to him. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. And what was that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ, as he died a brutal death on Calvary for you and for me. God knows, but that's a good thing. He knows, and all he's waiting for you and I is, as 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God restores, he forgives, he renews if we repent. And here we see, again, all who minister before the Lord. We serve the Lord. It's a privilege and an honor. There's no greater joy in my life that God has allowed me to do what I do. But we must treat the things of God with holy respect. That's the challenge here for all of us. That to whom much is given, much shall be required. And what we have been given, we are required to respect and to treasure and to be reverential with. And I think the greatest safeguard against contamination and uncleanliness is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Where's the fear of the Lord today in the church? You know why they call the Quakers Quakers? Because they used to fear and tremble. They used to quake before the Word of God. Seriously, they would shake in the pews because they had the fear of the Lord. A lot of it, they were faking it and did playing the Quaker game. But you know what? Oh, that we would be reverent before God. That when we come before God's Word with fear and trembling. You know, there's those times I read something and I go, wow, Lord, this is pretty scary stuff here. We're going to talk about some scary stuff this Sunday. Persecution. Jesus talked about it. It's coming. How we're sheep in the midst of wolves. And man, are we there or not? But again, the greatest safeguard against contamination and cleanliness, the fear of the Lord, secondly, is a tender conscience and being sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's not it. Oftentimes I hear people refer to the third part of the Trinity as it. No, it's he. He, the third person of the Trinity. And he dwells within us. And because he dwells within us, we should be sensitive to the things of the Spirit. And we should always also be sensitive to those things that would try to pollute us or contaminate us or make us unclean. You know what Paul said? Filthy rags Paul. He said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Isn't it wonderful to have a clear conscience? Honestly, I'll tell you what. One of the first things I noticed when I got saved is, man, I laid my head on the pillow that night and I slept like a baby because, number one, I knew the devil didn't have me anymore. And number two, my guilty conscience was washed away along with my sins. Deepest part of the sea, God remembers it no more. And it is so wonderful now to be a Christian and not have to walk around with a guilty conscience looking over my shoulder, man. You know, man. You know, I was always looking over my shoulder. Driving my car, you know, at the cold one down between my knees there, and looking for cops. You know, it's so nice to be saved. It's so nice to have a clear conscience. It's so nice to have a clear conscience before the Lord because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's why Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before you, before God and man. Wow. Verse 10. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. Why? Because she's unequally yoked. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child and has returned to her father's house, as in her youth, she may eat of her father's food. But no outsider shall eat of it. Again, keep in mind, this is for the priesthood. This is for Aaron and his son's families. Why? Because their house had to be in order. Very clear. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add 1/5 to it, 20%. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And again, it is the Lord that sanctifies us today. It is the Lord that gives us the bread, our daily bread, his word. It is the Lord who gave us his son, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He's the one that nurtures us and sustains us and feeds our very soul. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 17. Saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, and from the goats. Whoever has a defect, you shall not offer it. It shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Again, why would God require a perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish? Because it's a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Perfect, absolutely perfect. Why? Because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's why Paul also says there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between us and God. He is the only way that we can be saved. He's the only way that we can be forgiven. He is the only way that we can get to heaven. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Makes it pretty simple, doesn't he? Why is he so concerned about people bringing in sacrifices with blemish and spots and bringing in their cast-offs? Well, for good reason. The book of Malachi, when Israel was in a backslidden condition, God sent the prophet Malachi to them, Listen to what he says. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I, he says, am the father, where is my honor? This is God speaking to Israel. And if I am master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? That's not a good question to ask God, because he's got the answer. Listen to this. You have offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. What he's saying here is take these same cast-off offerings that you bring to me and give them to the governor and see what he says. Pay your taxes with him. Would you be pleased? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there among you, even among you, who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Further down, he says, but you profane it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Listen to this, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering? Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see what they did? They ended up backsliding. The priesthood did. And people were bringing the worst of their offerings to the Lord. God wants our first fruits, doesn't he, in every aspect of our life. Whether it's our tithing, whether it's our service, whatever it might be, God does not want our cast-offs, what is left over. God wants our first fruits. And so again, we see here tonight how God sternly warns them. Back to Leviticus chapter 22. Verse 22, those that are blind or broken, maimed or have ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord. Sounds pretty nasty. That's probably what it looks like to him when we bring our cast-offs. Nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make an offering, any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. And that's true in anything we do for the Lord. It's got to be an act of the free will. You know, it's not by someone putting pressure on you or someone, you know, putting condemnation on us, but we give out of our own free will and as a love offering to the Lord. On the same day it shall be eaten, you shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Last three verses, I think this is quite interesting, the way he closes with this. In verse 31, therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. So first of all, he says who he is. He reminds them who he is. I am the Lord. Secondly, verse 32, he says, you shall not profane my holy name. So we see who he is. Here we see what he is. He's holy. God is holy. And I think we need to really grasp that in our relationship to him. He says, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Thirdly, he said, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That's what he's doing. We see who he is, what he is, and what he is doing. He has sanctified us and set us apart unto himself. And lastly, he says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So we see who he is, what he is, what he is doing, and what he has done. When he says, I have called you out of Egypt, or I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, that is always a picture of the world. You and I that are saved, he has called us out. He has brought us out of the world, and he has cleansed us, and he has purified our hearts and minds. He has put his spirit within us and sealed us for the day of redemption. We belong to him. He brought us out of Egypt. So why go back to Egypt? Why go back to your old ways? Even as the children of Israel said, oh, murmuring, complaining, they said, we want to go back to Egypt, to the onions and the garlics and the leeks, all the stuff that causes indigestion. But God wanted to give them manna from heaven. And sometimes, you know what, we settle for the garlic and the leeks and the onions and instead of partaking of the manna that comes from heaven, who is Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. And guess what? We're done. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction that comes with some of these sections that we've seen here tonight and some of the corrections that we find. And we just thank you so much, Lord, that we live under your grace and love and mercy, which is new every day. But again, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, we would live godly lives before you. That we would live separate lives, and that we would treat the holy things holy that you've entrusted us with. That we would treat these things with reverence and respect. Lord, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So help us, Lord, to be holy as you are holy. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.